Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Today we're starting our series on growing up in Christ. Someone asked me, said, do we need our books today? And the answer to that is no. Of course, you can bring your book, just don't read it during the message. But these books that we're doing is really preliminary work, okay? You can bring your book next week. This is when we're going to cover, Lord willing, the first mark of a healthy church member. But I'm not going to have you be referring back to this book. In other words, I'm not going to say, did you see on this page, did you note that? Would somebody read that page? We're not going to do that. This is so you're going to read it so that I don't have to cover it. I can cover something else in that topic or build upon something there in that topic. And so all of us should have read what for today? Ephesians chapter 4. Don't raise your hand, but did you do that? Okay. Then I have to ask for some of our young people, did you do it like right before service because you forgot about it? Okay. But we want to be reading this, and next week you actually have, if you've read the introduction and the foreword and all that type of thing, you know, the part of the book that nobody reads. Okay. My teacher used to always give us a quiz question from the footnotes and the introduction. Okay, which made me read both. But here we've got pages 19 through 26 for next week. That's, are you ready for this? That's 5 pages. Okay, now that's not a lot of reading. Okay, at the most, I don't know. How long would that take you? How long would 5 pages take you? 15 minutes, 30 minutes max, right? How long does it take you for family devotions just to read it? You read a whole thing out loud, or how do you do that? Okay. Okay, you do a section. All right. So this isn't going to take you long, okay, and you have a whole week to do it. So if you did a page a day, how long would it take you to read a page? Okay. I mean, that's almost the size. What were the name of Our Daily Bread? How many of you remember Our Daily Bread? Okay. That's about an Our Daily Bread portion. Okay. And all of us can do this. All of us need to be doing it. This is, if I'm going to say, this is block, tackle, and kick. Okay. These are the things that we have to always be doing, regardless of all the other things the church may be involved in. We've got to be doing these things. And so we need to take these marks, take these characteristics, and really engraft them into our life. And you'll probably find some new things here. You'll probably find some things you already knew, but you forgot. And then you'll probably find a lot of things that you're already doing, that you've already been engrafting. And so next week, 5 pages, okay, for us to do this, and then we'll be covering it. And you'll notice in your bulletin that I kind of struck through what you've already been done. So I'm checking off the to-do list. In faith that it really is the checking off of the to-do list for the whole church, okay? And let me just be emphatic about this. It is unacceptable for you not to participate. It's just unacceptable. So we all can be involved in this. We all can read this. We all can be together, unified in this type of thing, which is one of the goals of church, growing up in Him. Not to be unified with this book, but to be unified there in Christ. And so we're starting that series over the next several weeks. And folks, we need to understand something about this series. This is part and parcel of the Great Commission. Okay, I want you to turn back to Matthew 28 as we just kind of introduce these things. And what I'm going to be doing is really a topical running commentary here this morning and just pointing out several key things that I would want to emphasize. But in Matthew chapter 28, you have the Great Commission. Now, one of the problems that we've had, and I'm not sure it was necessarily taught this way, but it became to be inbred into Bible-believing people, is that the Great Commission only involves itself with the program of the church to go out visiting and outreaching. And so if you had a visitation program, if you had an outreach program, then you were fulfilling the Great Commission. And yet we learned Sunday night, these past several Sunday nights, that that's not the case. Let's read this together. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says there was probably about 500 other people there. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so what we have here is more than likely a summarization of what Jesus communicated to them at the Mount of Galilee. And that summarization would go something along this. I have been given all authority. And of course, one of the things that we pointed out is that if you had somebody standing in front of you who once was dead and now they're alive, I think you would listen to what they have to say, wouldn't you? Here is an individual who died. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again, and he's alive, and he comes to them. It says in verse 18 that Jesus came. He approached unto them, and he spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me. Now, folks, all authority means all authority. No one can usurp that authority. So if man passes a law, for instance, that says abortion isn't murder, well, whose authority do we have to define when conception begins? It's his what? It's his authority. And so the disciples would say this. They would come down and say, now, we don't want you to teach and preach anymore in his name. And Peter would say, you know, whether in the sight of God you consider this right or not, but we're going to obey the one who has all authority and has told us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. So here is this authoritative one who has been raised from the dead, and he gives to the church a command, verse 19. The command is, did you mark this in your Bibles? The command is to teach all what? All nations. Or to make disciples, or to disciple all nations. There is the command that the church is to be involved in. How do we do that? We do that by going. You do that every day. You can go on purpose, like a visitation program or an outreach program. You can go because God has laid out in front of you some activities for the day. You're going to get up, you're going to prepare, you're going to go to the grocery store, you're going to go to work, you're going to do these activities, you're going to take your children to school, whatever's going on there, you're going through the day. As you go through the day, you're to be seeking to make disciples indiscriminately of all nations, all peoples, all ages, all economy levels, right? That's what we're to be doing. We're to be confessing him before other people. And so we're to go, we're to be going. And those who become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 19, we are to be baptizing them. Now, folks, baptism is an ordinance of the local church. In other words, he's giving this to the church as a whole. The church is to be going, which is his body, and if his body is going, then each individual member of that body is also going. And those who become disciples, isn't it interesting, they do unite themselves with a local New Testament body of believing people. They are baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what else is supposed to be going on? Well, we're to be teaching all nations by going and baptizing. But look at verse 20. We're to be teaching them, who are the them, the ones who have been baptized, who are the ones that have been baptized, the ones who have been made disciples of all nations. We're to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're actually, as a church, to be teaching, professing disciples, to obey everything he commanded. We're not just here to be filled with knowledge about what he commanded. We're here actually to be motivated by the Spirit of God and by one another in love to obey what he said in every aspect of our life. That's what a church is about. And so when we're talking about growing up in him, we're talking about really teaching professing disciples to observe everything that he what? Everything that he commanded. And may I say this as emphatically as I believe our Lord is saying it here. The Lord, who has all authority, fully expects you to obey him. There's nothing inside God that is expecting you to disobey. He is expecting us to be what? To be obedient, and the church, when the church comes together, in the teaching of the knowledge of Christ, is to exhort one another to actually keep that, and for the church to become a bastion, or as the Paul wrote to Timothy, a pillar and ground of the truth. We're the preservers of that. We're the salt of that on the face of the earth. And so it doesn't matter what your economic level is, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your bodily ailments or not. We're all here in order to observe everything whatsoever he has commanded. So if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, we're not fulfilling the Great Commission if we as a church just go. Right? We're not fulfilling the Great Commission if all we're doing is baptizing. In order to fulfill the Great Commission, we have to be going, making disciples of all nations, baptizing, and what? Teaching to observe all things. When all of that is functioning and becomes the heartbeat of a New Testament church, now we're really beginning to see the Lord work. In fact, look at verse 20 of Matthew 28. It is that type of group or that type of body that Jesus promises his presence. He says, "And lo, behold, look at me, I'm alive. I am with you always, even until the end of the world." What a promise that is. And folks, the Lord is near. As we turn back to Ephesians, the Lord is near a church that is New Testament, that is making disciples. That's the command, going, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And we want all of that going on, don't we? Okay? And we're not fulfilling it until we see all of that going on. Now, folks, the arena in which God does the Great Commission, as I've referenced it before, is the church. It's his body. So as we're back in Ephesians, I want us to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, and let's just observe the progress here in the book of Ephesians as God is bringing forth the very vessel in which he is going to show his magnificent glory. And he calls this the church, which is the body of Christ. The church is called a building, and we're called living stones. How do you like that? It's called a temple in which we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. Individual members of the body are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, and the church as a whole is indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We're called a field. How'd you like to be called a field? You're called a field in which ministers of God, preachers of God, actually sow the seed, looking for plants, looking for fruit to come up. And we are called the body of Christ. So what do we have? Well, in chapter 1, we have this glorious thing of what God the Father is doing in eternity past and present and future. And he says in verse 3 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. That's where the location of all the blessings are. Someone says, may you be blessed. I always want to say, I am blessed. I have all spiritual blessings. Everything that is important, everything that is a privilege, everything that is a wealth of God, we already possess it in who? In Christ Jesus, of whom we have been baptized into. What are some of those blessings? Well, verse 4. You have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world so that you would be holy and without blame. Verse 5. You have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. And all of this, everything that is going on in the church, verse 6, is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so what is supposed to be happening here is that this epistle is being read to who? The church. Where? At Ephesus. And as they're reading now through here, and he gets to verse 6, what should be happening in the hearts of those people there at Ephesus is what? Praise is coming up in their hearts. Praise of what? The glory of this majesty that he is doing here. It's to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he has made us accepted in the beloved. In the beloved, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. And he has abounded the riches of this grace, verse 8, in all wisdom and prudence. He has shown us the mystery of his will. And he has shown us that there is a future, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fulness of times, he's going to might gather together in one all things in Christ, things that are in heaven, things that are in earth. The goal is in him, because it's in him that we have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance. And folks, at this point, verse 12, the whole church, that we should be to the praise of his what? So we're not only praising his glory, but that when people look at us as a congregation, what should come up in their hearts is praise to the glory of his grace, because we have trusted in Christ. And after we heard the word of truth, we trusted that, the gospel of our salvation, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, referring to John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. This promise, verse 14, is the earnest, it's the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. May he redeem us soon to the praise of his what? Glory. The church is to be the arena in which the glory is seen, known, rejoiced in. And folks, we're not rejoicing because we have an instrument playing music. We're rejoicing because of the glory of the truth that is there. If the church would be revived to do this, it would change our nation. It would change us. And so here we have this pause, and Paul says, you know what? This is so magnificent, we need to pray for it. And so as it were, and I'm kind of putting this in a context, you know, all the church there, and says Paul's praying, and it's almost like in their hearts they all bow and they join in with Paul. And verse 16, he says, I don't cease to give thanks for you. I'm making mention of you, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto you. Who's the you? The church. Specifically the church at Ephesus. That he would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance and the exceeding greatness of that power. He wants the church to know this and to see this and to be changed by this. How many in the church are to see it and know it and be changed? Everyone there. And so here this great thing, this resurrected, this making to light, this quickening, as Paul's going to write here in Ephesians chapter 2, that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now what I want us to note here is that Christ being raised by his own right hand, look at verse 22. God the Father hath put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, the resurrected one, to be the head over, now what's the next two words? The head over everything to the church. To the church? Verse 23, what's a church? It is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, folks, when God looks at this congregation, what he's expecting, this congregation, he's expecting us to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what he's expecting. That's what he's desirous of. And folks, the church is his body. And there is this body, the church, that has not met yet, but will one glorious day. And then there are local New Testament churches that are to be the reflection of that body here on earth, under the sun, of which we are part of that. We are one of those local New Testament churches. Now folks, if the church is his body, got a body, right? You got a head. Who's the head? Christ is the head. Christ is the head. We are his body. And then there's members to that body, aren't there? And the members are individual believers or Christians or disciples. People who have been baptized into the body of Christ, or as John would write, they believed into Christ. This is a glorious thing, isn't it? And so he goes on, he talks about, we've been quickened, we've been made alive, we were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 2. And there was a way that we used to walk. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a spirit that characterized the children of disobedience. But God did something for us, verse 4, who was rich in mercies for the great love wherewith he loved us. When we were dead in sins, he made us together alive with Christ. Do you understand we're saved by grace? To the praise of the glory of his what? Of his grace. We're saved by grace. And we've been raised up together, verse 6, and made us sit together. Did you pick up the together? Quickened together, raised together, seated together, all in heavenly places. In who? In Christ. We're part of his body, so that in ages to come he will show the exceeding riches of his what? Of his grace in his kindness toward us through the Son of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a magnificent thing, isn't it? Because, brethren, by grace have you been saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Now look at verse 10. For we are his, what's the word? Workmanship. We have been created in who? In Christ. Now watch this. Unto good what? Ah. In other words, folks, the Lord does not know anything about, well, I've been saved and there's been no change and there's no good works and there's no fruitfulness and I don't care about the people of God and I don't care what's going on. I'm just going to live with the world and can't wait till I die, enjoy all the fruits of sin, then when I die, I get to be with glory. No such thing. We are His workmanship. Could I just use a play on this English word? He's working on us. Hallelujah. He's saving us. He's conforming us, the church, and each individual member into the conformity of the image of Jesus Christ. In other words, He wants the fullness of God to be so expressed here through every member of that body that when people come through that door, you know what they see? They see Christ in all His fullness. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? And folks, I would say this, that's a tall order with sinful human beings. Can God's power do it? Can the power that makes dead things alive do this? It can. And so He recalls the Gentiles that Christ came and He preached peace. And go to the end of chapter 2, and you've got the church, and that you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And He calls us a household. Verse 19, He says, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, we're a temple, we're a building, fitly framed together. We'll see this word later. Groweth. You see that word? What's our theme? Grow up. It's growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What a glorious thing this is. He talks about the mystery that is now revealed, and that is that we, Gentiles, should be fellow heirs. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to this intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, next three words, by the what? The church, verse 10, according, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You know what we should be showing? That when people see us, they walk out of here and say, God is wise. God is wise. When people see you, they ought to see that God is wise. Just like they saw Christ was wise. They'll see Him in and through us. And folks, you know, you go through all this, and by now you know, Paul's got to pray for this. Okay, he's just got to stop and pray. And he does pray. He prays in chapter 3, in verse 16, that Christ, that God the Father, would gift to us according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And we took, I don't know how long we took on this on a Wednesday night. I think it was 8 or 9 sermons in this section where we just dissected it and applied it to us, that we would be filled with that strength to be able to bear His goodness. And God, verse 20, can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think because, look in chapter 3, verse 19, look at the last phrase, it's His goal that we might be filled with all the fullness of who? That's a lot. So, there is this power working in us, chapter 3, verse 21, and He pauses and He says, unto Him, that is God the Father, be glory, that is the reflected glory of the gift of His grace that is being streamed out to us in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church. That's the arena in which the glory is to exist and to be reflected through the Son, Christ Jesus, forever, throughout all ages, world without end. And our hearts just now aren't praising the glory of His grace. We actually say what? So be it. May it happen for His glory. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? So how important is the church? Well, the church is the arena where God is working. The church is the place where His glory is being streamed down. Are there any ramifications when we absence ourselves from the place where God is magnifying His name through His Son for His glory? And the answer to that is what? Absolutely. And so in chapter 4, as we come to our section of Scripture, He says in verse 7, He calls us to walk worthy of this vocation. And in verse 7, He says, now unto every one of us. How many of us? Every one of us is given. Given what? Grace. According to the measure. It's not an infinite measure, but according to the measure of the gift of who? Christ. Every one of us have been given gifts of grace. And folks, what we know in verse 11 is this, that part of those gifts of grace that have been given, now please listen, given to the church so that His glory would be seen. Part of those graces, verse 11 of chapter 4, is gifts of serving ministers. You got apostles, you got prophets, you got evangelists, you got pastors and teachers. And some of those services have already fulfilled their function at the completing of the New Testament. That would be the apostles and the prophets. So now we have evangelists. I believe that that would refer to what we use the word missionary. You got pastors and what? Teachers. They've been given to who? The church. The body of who? The body of Christ. Well, why have they been given? Well, it makes sense that if an evangelist is a missionary, he's out starting what? Churches. He's part of the going, isn't he? And he's part of the discipling of all nations. Then you have, once the church is established, and you have the disciples coming together, and they've been baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now you're teaching that body to observe. Well, what would you need there? Well, a missionary, he's ready to go off and start another what? Start another church. Now God gifts to the church pastors and teachers in order to teach them. Now I want you to look at verse 12. These men have been given for a purpose. The purpose, verse 12, the aim is the perfecting of the saints. Now let's just pause there just for a second. The word perfecting refers to a restoration, a mending, a fixing, a repairing. let's pause here and let's ask ourselves something. Do you believe you need repairing? Because the evangelist, do lost people need to be repaired? Absolutely. Do saved people need to be repairing? Absolutely. God's given these men for the aim, for the purpose of perfecting the saints, to restore the saints to a maturity where that church would glorify God. In fact, Paul would write in Titus, he says, you know, he says, Titus, I'm writing this letter to you, and you can hand this letter to the church, and I'm sending you there to make up what's lacking. Folks, in every church is lacking. It takes years, it takes generations to bring a church to the maturity of the fullness that God is looking for. A long time. Can it happen quick? Sure. Can it happen in a long time? Sure. Do you believe you need repairing? Because if you don't, that's part of us being unhealthy. It's amazing that unhealthy people consider themselves healthy. I was talking to someone the other day, and they're in the hospital. This was several months ago, and I said, how you feel? They said, I feel healthy. And I stopped and I looked around. The guy's where? He's in the hospital. You wouldn't be in the hospital if you were
healthy.
Now, he wasn't denying that he was sick. It's just that's the way we talk. I talked to a guy the other day. He's got cancer. He's got terminal cancer. He's dying. I said, how you doing? He says, well, I'm healthy. And I thought to myself, may God deliver me from such health. Right? We just talk like that because the problem is you don't really think you're unhealthy. When you come to church, you're not coming here to be mended. You're not coming here to be repaired. You're not coming here to see the glory of God, to embrace it, to engraft the truths. You're not saying to yourself, Lord, teach me. Lord, conform me. Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. You're not saying that at all. You're saying, as years go by, I don't know if you've been in church a long time, you know, you're saying, bless me. Well, I can assure you, you won't be blessed. Because we're here to be taught in order to be repaired. That's the aim. Every preacher that's God called and has a knowledge of what he's supposed to be doing in a church comes to a church because he wants to be used of God to the building up the saints so they can glorify God more in their life. That's his aim. And so these men have been given. Now, folks, the men would not be given if the body of Christ was already mature. They have been given, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And, folks, there are evidences throughout our New Testament. We won't look at them for time's sake, but there are evidences in our New Testament on what maturity looks like. How would you know if you're mature? Well, you'll have certain attitudes. You'll have a certain zeal. You'll have a certain passion. And so you say, well, Pastor, how do you know where we're at in maturity? Because the Bible gives me signposts along the way. And so there's the aim, the purpose of these men, to restore the saints. And every one of us needs repairing. And that mending comes through expositional teaching. A ministry that is reflective of what Christ has said to his people. That's how the mending occurs. Notice in verse 11, it's evangelists. Well, what are they doing? They're confessing Christ to lost people. What's a pastor and teacher doing? They're teaching to observe. So it's for the perfecting of the saints. Now, when that is occurring, when the perfecting of the saints is going on, when people are giving themselves to apostolic teaching, like in Acts chapter 2, when they give their strength to the reception of that teaching, then we are restored. We are conformed into the image of Christ, and what happens is what begins to be generated inside of us to greater and greater measures. Are you ready for this? Is the work of serving. You'll see that in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, into is the Greek term, for this to occur, the work of the, what's our King James say? The work of the ministry. Now, that word ministry is the word that we get deacon from. He's not talking about, you know, the ministry. Okay? I'm a minister, and I'm, somebody say, are you in the ministry? Well, what they mean is this official capacity and arena that's full-time, it's giving yourself to the people of God. It's talking about a man of God. You got a specific calling into this ministry, okay? But folks, the word ministry means service. And it's not just the pastor that's serving. And the primary way he serves is by teaching. It's every one of us doing the work of service, one to another. And folks, that's part of that good work. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Turn over to Colossians, the book of Colossians. And we see a similar pattern here in this book. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 27 that God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. So we're not preaching programs. We're not preaching step by step. We're preaching a person, and the person's name is Jesus Christ. Now note verse 28 of Colossians 1. Warning who? Folks, do you realize that if you're warning somebody, you got to warn them in Christ? You got to warn them by preaching Christ to them? And teaching every man in all wisdom. If you're going to teach people, you got to teach them Christ. Whether you're warning, whether you're teaching, verse 28, because Paul's aim is that we may present, next two words, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That includes our children, includes our adults, includes aged, includes sick, not sick, healthy, unhealthy in body, ailments, weaknesses, everybody. No exceptions. And so he says, chapter 2, verse 7, he says, we are to be rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. He says that we were dead with Him. And here in verse 19, he says, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, what's the verb? Ministers. It serves. Now, folks, that word ministry, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, as we go back to that verse, the work of the ministry, the work of service, or the work of serving, same term, Acts chapter 6. So, should the deacons, are they the only ones that are to be serving? No, we're all doing the work of service, one to another. What would some of those services look like? Well, in Acts chapter 6, what are they doing? Well, they're waiting on tables. They're serving food, they're cleaning up, they're putting out tables. Is that a good work of service? Absolutely. There's the service of teaching. There's the service of planting churches. There's the service of, how you like this one, provoking one another in love and good works. There's service that we do, services of mercy, services of compassion, services of admonition, services of warning, services of exhortation. If you ever needed encouragement, And some believer comes up and he encourages you in the things of Christ. He's serving you for the glory of God. And so when that restoration comes, we don't move away from the work of service in the church. We move to the work of service in the church. And then it says, verse 12, that when that is occurring, here's another end result. We begin to build up the what of Christ? The body of Christ, verse 12. Now, what's the body of Christ? The church. When a person matures in the things of Christ, he becomes more attached to the church, not less. When a person is growing up in the things of Christ, he wants to be with the people of God more, not less. When a person is growing up in the things of Christ, he wants to be used of God to build up the church. To this point, Christ died for the church to give your life. How important is what we're doing? We should be willing to die for it. That's how important it is. Do you know how much importance is placed in our culture today on the church? Totally disregarding. And do you know there are believers that are totally disregarding of the local New Testament church? And I just want to say that if a person is disregarding of that church and there are no providential reasons for their absence, what they are doing is disregarding the body of Christ. You think that's serious? Because that's disregarding Christ. So I've said this before. Our attitude to the local New Testament church speaks volumes of my spiritual condition. Nobody has ever prospered and matured in the things of Christ apart from a local New Testament church, his body. So there is this result that is going on. How long is that to go on? Look at verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. It's to go on until, well, what's the second and third words? We all. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is amazing. In other words, this process of repair through sound teaching is to occur until we are completely mature. So what that means is this. There will never be a time where we do not need to gather together as a local congregation and sit under healthy doctrinal instruction, moving us from infancy to manhood. There will never be a time that you are so mature you don't need that. Never. Because this, the church, is the arena whereby God is bringing Himself glory. Now, we are supposed to be moving from infancy to adulthood. And you'll see that in verse 14 because you got that first word, which is that. In other words, you got a duration on how long this is to be going on in verse 13. You got another ultimate purpose in verse 14. And here it is. In order that we, Paul includes who? Himself. In order that we be no more. Next word. It's the word for infant. Used of babies. All right. Now, folks, what that means is that when you get saved, remember that day you got saved? You were recreated an infant. Our Lord was an infant, wasn't He? And with certain infants, there are certain signs of life. But you know what about infants? They're pretty demanding, aren't they? They're totally motivated by the carnal. When they feel a hunger pain, they what? When they want your attention, they cry. If they don't get your attention, temper. In other words, folks, people that come in, even though they are coming in directed by the Spirit of God, they have been changed by the Spirit of Christ, there's new life in them and new life being evidenced in their life, they are still what? They're still babies. Now, I know that's insulting to people. I don't know why that they expect to come out full grown. But here's another characteristic of infants. They think they know it all. And parents, we know that, don't we? And I've given this illustration before. One of my children at age 6 just walked in and said, "Dad, if you ever want to know anything, ask me." He's 6 years old. I was like, whoa. This guy needs to have his bubble popped. Children think they what? They think they got everything under control. And folks, if I could be so bold to give my opinion about something, the Church of Jesus Christ today in America is full of thumb-sucking babies. Really. All living for themselves. Who cares about the church? The church is here to serve me. Actually, I had a lady tell me that on the telephone who'd been attending our church for several months, and then they decided to leave, and they said, "Well, you know, you just want me to serve the church." But I'm telling you, and I'm not quoting, she said, "The church is there to serve me." That's pretty bold, isn't it? That's when I wrote my tract on the church. Folks, we are in a place in America where churches think they are mature. And they're not. And folks, I know of some churches that have maturity characteristics, but when you look at the text and you see what full maturity looks like, I don't think I've ever been in one where I've seen the fullness of it. You say, "Well, what's your aim for us?" The fullness of it. He says, verse 14, that this teaching, this sound doctrine, is so that we henceforth be no longer children. And then he gives us some infant-like attributes. He says, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind. And the illustration is there is like a rough ocean with a storm there and the wind blowing and the waves are just crashing. What happens to a ship? It just what? It just goes wherever the wind takes it. Folks, that's how the church is today. It's amazing to me. The church would get on a hobby horse. You'll see book after book after book after book, and then it kind of filters down into fundamentalism about 5 years too late, and then they go off to another wind, and then the culture's kind of doing it. It's just all a movement. Nobody's stable. So they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Every new thing that comes by. And this happens when men teach them, look at verse 14, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, and they're lying in wait. They're actually scheming to deceive people. That's sad, isn't it? That goes on your television, on your radio. You say, "Well, how do you know who these people are?" Grow up. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. You should be teachers by now, but you have need for someone to give you the first elements of the doctrines of Christ all over again. Grow up. And so you have this growing up, verse 15, in contrast to verse 14, you'll see the word but. We are to speak the truth in what? In love. Not in trickery, not in scheming, not in cunning craftiness, not by the sleight of men. We're to speak the truth in love. And the word love there isn't talking about this sentimental type of romanticism that the world has. It's talking about the love of who? Christ. This cruciform love. But speaking the truth in love, what happens is that you cause a congregation to grow up into Him in how many things? In everything of life. In all things of Christ. We're to grow up in those things. A man of God teaches by speaking the truth in love, and when this happens and it's engrafted, the church and every member begins to grow up in all things that are Christ. They begin to be exhibited, and they begin to bubble to the top in a measure. And the measure of that is to be ever growing. Growing how far? Until we're filled with all the fullness of God in this place. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? And so what we have here is this growing up in Him in all things, verse 15, which is the head, even Christ. So we're the body, He's the head, He's the source of all things. Look at verse 16, from whom? From the head, from Christ. What's the next three words? The whole, the church. The whole body. Whose body? His body. What's that body? It's the church. Are there local New Testament reflections of that? Yes. Us. Church at Ephesus. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, nobody excepted, every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of how many parts? Every part. Okay, now I'm stressing that because for years we've had in our churches the old cliche that, you know, 5% do 100% of the work in the church. That's not something to be bragged about. That's a crime. It's a sin. How many people involved in the work of service? Everyone. How does this occur? By the repairing or the restoration or the mending of the saints. How does that happen? By the teaching of healthy doctrine. Healthy doctrine makes healthy church members. And this occurs because the head has constituted our local New Testament body not chaotically, but on purpose. You'll see that in verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Our church is not the way it is by accident, neither is what many call the universal body of Christ, nor is that by accident. You don't build a building by accident. You put the proper living stone at the proper time in the proper location. Folks, what happens there is that when this flourishes, look at verse 16, it makes, what's the next word? Increase. Everybody see that word? It's not the same word as the word grow up in Him, but it does refer to growth. The body, it makes increase or growth of the body. What does that look like? Well, as we become more useful, may Christ give us more disciples in order to teach them to observe all things so that they might grow up in maturity. Amen? But I think preeminently here, he's talking about the increase of the fullness of God in that place. The glory of God. It says it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in what? In love. So there's the speaking of the truth in love, not only from the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist, but by one to another. We speak the truth in love, and as that begins to take root in us, and as the measure of that grows in us, then we as a church can bring ourselves to the place where we edify ourselves in love. And that's a wonderful thing when that is occurring. Folks, this is a marvelous thing, isn't it? We don't have time, but you can go on. He'll talk about that walk and what that looks like and what those evidences begin to be seen. Such as, let's just look at verse 29 of chapter 4 since we're here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a blessed thing when everybody in a church is doing that to some measure, in some degree, in some maturity. Amen? And that we as a church do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So look at verse 31. Should these things ever belong in a church? Should bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, should that ever be in the body of Christ? Folks, when Christ was on earth, did he ever do that type of thing? The answer is no. His body did not do that while he was walking on this earth. And his spiritual body should not what? Be doing that either. So verse 32, what should they see in a local New Testament church? They should see kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiving one another. They should see, chapter 5, verse 2, a people walking in love. Verse 3, should there ever be fornication or uncleanness or covetousness in a local New Testament church? The answer to that is no, because there never was those things in Christ. Now, folks, I'm just going to tell you here, I wrote down, when I was going through here, I just wrote down a bunch of things that the Bible says are to be here. Listen to them. Lowliness of mind, gentleness, forbearance, peacefulness, thankfulness, sacrificial contentment, willingness to suffer, hospitable one to another, goodness one to another, purity, confession, labor, giving, obedience, submissiveness. Did Christ do all those things? Folks, we must grow up. It must become our zeal to do this. Some applications. Folks, it's in the church that God gives these gifted men that teach sound doctrine. I've already emphasized this in order to repair you. We could say it's in his body that God gives these men, but it's in the church that God gives these men. Secondly, the end result of that teaching is that we serve one another in love. That we build up one another in love, not tearing each other down. Paul would write Timothy and he would say that the aim of the ministry is love. That's the aim. My aim as I'm preaching is not for you to know more knowledge. My aim is for that knowledge to so transform you that you will be cruciformly loving like Jesus loved. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love like I loved you, he said. Didn't he say that? It's the aim of the ministry. Thirdly, every member ought to have an increasing zeal to mature in the things of Christ. We ought to have a passion to grow in greater measures. Every member ought to be hungry to be loving like Christ loved the church. It ought to be our joy. It ought to be our compassion to the praise of the glory of His grace. How many of us? Every one of us. Because, folks, every one of us is in debt to love one another as Christ has loved us. You're not here in this church at this time by accident. Christ put you here. You have a unique contribution, service to one another in the body of Christ, which is His church. And if you don't do that service, then that service is lacking in this local New Testament body. And either it goes undone or someone else has to do more. And we will be answerable to the Lord for this. And lastly, the aim of all the gifts is the building up of the church. You turn to 1 Corinthians 14. He's going to say, I don't remember if it's 5, 6, or 7 times, but he's going to say, do all things unto the edification of the church. Of the church. And you're not edifying us when you are absent, when you walk carnally, when you're tossed to and fro like an infant. Peter would write, set aside bitterness and wrath and desire like newborn babes the sincere milk of the Word. You know what destroys your hunger? Our mouths. Bitterness and wrath and evil speaking destroys our hunger. And the sad thing is that more people are hungry for evil speaking than they are for the Word of God. And I can assure you, brethren, that God wants our church to grow up. What does that depend on? It depends on His will and your will. You've got to want this for Faith Memorial Baptist Church. You've got to want this in any church that you are in or will be in the future. You got to want this to the place that you're willing to die for it. How many of us? Every one of us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.